You know, it's kind of interesting that all that popped up with Uganda this week. We're fixing to talk about a topic that is coming up in 2 Peter, but it's actually been 3 weeks we have been kind of sidelined to do something different with different things we had. Like last week, we had baptism, we had, and now my mind slipped, I forgot what else, but we had things, and this is a very delicate topic because it really is kind of like what we're talking about with Uganda. We decided that we needed to help that team get to Uganda and get some establishment with the pastors there that were trying to teach God's word because it's so difficult there. And the reason it's so difficult is because there's so little education, and there is, it is a ripe field for false teachers to come and exploit for money. And there's a lot of things that have been brought over there, and a lot of things, people who've gone over there and done these crusades and done these teachings and things. And it's easy for them to mix witchcraft with Christianity. And it's very easy for someone who is involved in witchcraft to see the shifting tide of, rather than people coming to them to be able to find the power to control their lives or to find relief from hard times or to find blessings by paying a witch doctor to hold back the evil spirits, it's very easy for them to realize, well, as Christians come, rather than in fear, they're coming, you know, I can present, hey, this is a good God that wants to believe you. And so there's just, it's just filled with false prophets. And it is very difficult for someone who is trying to preach the truth to get through when they're hearing the message from Christians that's different all over the place. And if you want to offer people what you get, you've got a huge church. And if you want to speak the truth, most of these men that we're talking with, they're out in, I mean, abject poverty, living in abject poverty, and they're trying to present the truth with not a whole lot of clarity about what the scriptures say. And so it's very important. And, you know, we went through James, and we went through 1 Peter, and now we're walking through 2 Peter, and we're in the section that deals about specifically false prophets. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth here. And this is interesting. Jesus, I'm going to introduce this with Jesus because Jesus is talking about this all the time. He's battling this. He's trying to help people realize what God wants from them and from their heart in the midst of a religious organization that is using God's word to tell them it's all about their behavior. And they can earn God's blessing, or they need to pay for repentance through a sacrifice because they have offended God. And so while all the people are listening, Jesus said this to his disciples, and that's real important because if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you have a connection with God, the difference between you and the world is that when you hear the truth, it rings true. It may be something that you haven't thought about. It may be something that's different from how you think, but when you hear the truth, you know it's the truth. But the world is blind, and so they don't see it. They, you know, Jesus puts it this way: they hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, who are understanding because they're living with him, they're following him, they've sacrificed all, and they believe he holds the words of truth. But he says it in front of everybody who's there listening, including some of these people. And in Luke 20, 46 through 47, Jesus says, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and banquets. They devour widows' houses for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished more severely. And what he's really talking about in this section as we've led up is he's saying it's your responsibility to recognize the source you're getting your truth from. It needs to be this. Now, you're going to have people who are further along in their understanding and their walk who are going to guide and disciple you. So you, but you should recognize by their fruits what is a good source and what is a deceitful source that is really using you and telling you what you want to hear. And this is one of the characteristics that we're going to look at today. And that is, you should be able to discern whether or not someone is lifting up and pointing to and exalting God and humbling themselves under his authority, or whether or not someone is using the word to exalt themselves to a position of superiority over you so that you need them and they can exploit you. And that can be a subtle thing, because the people who rise to the top are people who know what you want and they're very articulate and charismatic about giving it to you. And so Jesus is trying to warn the people, and he's saying these people, whether they are doing it as shysters, which some of them are, or whether that they are sold into the philosophy and they have been deceived and they're blinded and they are reaping the rewards, and so they're pushing those things even though they're blinding themselves to the effect it's having on you, you need to be able to recognize the difference between people who want to sit up here on a big throne and they want to be exalted and seen as the, as like Moses on Mount Sinai handing down the commandments for you to follow and to be a person that you go to, rather than someone is who is helping you to develop your own intimate relationship with God and is there to support and to encourage, to remind, and to help you in your personal walk with the calling that God created you for that he really doesn't know what it is. Only God knows why he put you on this earth. Jude 1:4 says this, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed." That's the tricky part about it. They don't just come in and say, don't read the Bible. I mean, when you get to that part, you're in a cult, right? But what they do is they creep in unnoticed and they just trickle in things that we want to hear, and they bring our attention more on the philosophy than they do on what God is saying. There's people who crept in who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. That means people who are not centered on God and his calling for their life, but they are centered on themselves and manipulating God to help them get what they want. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They become kind of a go-between between you and God, and you go to them, and they are the ones who help you get the power to live in this world. We left off a couple weeks ago in 2 Peter 2:10, and it says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority." That means they don't really want anyone to tell them what to do, not even God. They form their own thinking. They've got their own theology, and they'll take the verses that they can take out of context to support what they want, but they don't really want to hear, and they're opposed to anything that is not like that, that's from the Bible. And they also seem to always, as they elevate themselves, feel entitled, and eventually they're caught in either mismanaging funds or embezzling funds or having affairs. And if you just think in Chattanooga, the number of pastors and the number of youth workers and the people who have fallen through adultery or through some other type of mismanagement of funds, we don't even want to talk about it. But you can see why people are skeptical of the truth when there's so much of that that's going on. So we're going to continue now in the second part of verse 10, and it says, bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. So it says, first off, that these people are bold, and that is a Greek word, tolma, that basically means they dare to. It's kind of like, I'm so confident in myself that I'm not afraid of anything. I'll say what I want. I'll do what I want. I will move out. And basically, what I think, that's all that matters. And what's interesting about it is this is the only time in the Bible that this word is used. It's the only time it's used as a noun. It's used 13 other times as a verb, which we'll see, but it's the only time it's used as a noun. People who dare to do what they think despite the authority above them. No one, Matthew 22:46, Jesus says, or excuse me, when Jesus is talking, it says, no one was able to answer him at all from that day, and no one dared to ask a question of him anymore. In other words, it could be translated, no one was bold enough, or no one was rash enough, or no one was presumptuous. No one dared, after hearing Jesus, to confront him and say, no, you're wrong. He silenced them all, because there was some certain respect that was there about the power he held to understand and interpret what the Bible was saying. They didn't agree with it, but they didn't dare confront it, even though they were in opposition. Here's another use of the word as a verb. When we get into Acts right there, and the apostles are going around and they're doing miracles, and all these things are happening right there, it says that none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. In other words, they realized, I'm not going to step out there and do what Peter and John are doing, because I don't have that authority from God. If I go out and say those things and step out like that, they may not happen. When Peter and John step out and do them, they're happening right there. So I hold them in high esteem and I hold them in respect, but I'm not going to presume to take a position that God didn't give me. But these false teachers will do that. For I would not dare, or I am not bold enough, Paul says, to say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's talking about the struggle he has, just like they have in Uganda, with the false prophets who claim all of this power and claim they can give you this power. And Paul says, I wouldn't be bold enough to sit up there and compare myself with them. I'm not getting into that conversation. I'm not giving validity to those things because they're presumptuous. Here's another example of when it's used. For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves, Paul says, with some of you. And you know, 2 Corinthians, Corinthians church was overrun with these type of people. Type of people who are telling you that God's grace covers everything. Don't worry about your sexual sins. God will forgive you for them. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to think about what God wants for you or how you lay down your life or sacrifice yourself for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is here to get you what you need to fulfill your desires, and nothing is not open for you to do. And so he's dealing with them, and he says, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves. They lack understanding. In other words, it's not who can do the next impressive thing or say the next impressive thing that will capture your attention and will put you in a place under them so that they can exploit you. But this is what false prophets do. And they do it because they know people want what they're offering, and they're not discerning. Bold could also, and in King James versions, it says presumptuous. In other words, I presume that I have authority I don't have. NLT says they're proud. I see myself as more superior. I see myself as closer to God. As a matter of fact, if I don't watch out, I'll make pronouncements that only God can make. But I believe that I have the place and authority to do that. Reckless is how the CEB says it. Reckless, in other words, I'm not worried about what I say happens to you. I'm not thinking about the consequences of stepping up and taking a position that only God gives or has. I'm not worried about those things. I'm just going to step out there and do it because I believe in myself and I believe in the work that I'm doing is going to enhance my life. It's also in the Bible in basic English, it says ready to take chances. That's what presumptuous, reckless people do who have self-confidence that is way out of line with reality. They'll step, as a matter of fact, this is, when you get to the extremes of people who believe like this, and, you know, I will watch things from them because I want to know what's being influenced, and I want to know what's being shipped over there to Uganda. But it's also here in America. And, you know, there are a lot of these big ministries, and they have what's called prophetic schools. And in that prophetic school, do you know what they teach? They teach this. They say, you have to be bold. If you feel like you've got a word from God, then you need to just speak it. And don't worry about, you gotta put your faith to a test. Don't worry about if it doesn't come true. If it doesn't come true, that's okay. Just keep going. And some of them will come true, and you'll grow in the ability to have this power to tell other people what God wants for them. Can I tell you what they did to them in the Bible, in the Old Testament? They put them to death. If you presume to speak for God, and God didn't give you the word, and it doesn't happen, Israel was told to put them to death. Now, we don't put them to death in the New Testament, but we're going to see that God says they're already spiritually dead, and that they will have the most severe punishment for the assumption that they have taken in putting themselves in the place of God. Not only are they bold, they're arrogant. They really believe that they are superior to everyone else. And part of what they're doing is trying to sell you, and I don't mean you specifically, but the people they're speaking to, they're trying to sell them on the idea that they can obtain some kind of special knowledge or special connection with God that will make them spiritually superior to everyone around them. And so it's not about exalting God. It's about a way to exalt myself. And it is the huge deception that spreads through those last days. And if we think it doesn't influence and it's not seeping into mainstream Christianity, we're kidding ourselves. It's not surrounding us like it is in Africa, but it's being imported from here over there. They're not afraid. They're willful. They're not concerned about what God's will is or the consequences from it. They're self-willed, as some of your translations interpret that. They are not afraid to heap abuse or to slander. In other words, they speak about these other spiritual things in a way that they're talking down, negating, and speaking of them differently than they are. They scoff at them as if they are more powerful. They show no respect for the chain of authority that God has put in place. They blaspheme. That's a word that we use. It's common in some of your translations. It's not one that's common to us. We talk about it, but really when you ask most people what's it mean to blaspheme, they can't really tell you. And so I put it in there at the last of that. But it's still in many of your translations. And what blaspheming means is simply this. To talk about something as if it's less than it really is. To make yourself bigger or greater than something that is bigger and greater than you. To talk about it like it's beneath or below you in stature when it's not. We can do this with God. We can do this with the Holy Spirit. We can do this with a lot of different things. But blaspheming is This is a sin we don't want to be doing. It says they're bold and they're not afraid. New Living Translation says it like this. It says they're daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. And that's because this is where the next thing is leading. They're bold and arrogant, and they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Some of your translations say the glorious ones. And so I want to do a little study here so that you can kind of see what it's talking about here. They're called glorious ones. They're called heavenly beings. They're called celestial beings. And in Romans, they're called angels. And I want you to realize that all the demons are angels. They're fallen angels. They're not different beings. They're angels who are falling. And some of the ways it's described in the Bible, in Colossians, it says that they have thrones. Colossians and Ephesians tells us they have dominion, or they have areas in which they can dominate. They've been given the responsibility and given the power to dominate. They're rulers, we see. They're authorities. They're powers and their forces. And what I want to do is help you compare angels and human beings or people in the Bible. Both are made in God's image. Not fully like God, but they reflect parts of God. Both are limited. The angels are not like God. They're below God. Both are dependent. We live, we breathe, and we are in places that God has placed us. They're given abilities and responsibilities, both angels and people. And they're both accountable. They're both accountable for what they do. But they're not treated the same. I just want to read you a couple of verses just to make sure that that this is clear right here. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, this is a very interesting statement. It says, "For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants." That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? Because when we look a little further over here in 1 Peter, we see concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by you who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. I want you to remember these things. Angels are spirits. We have a spirit and a body. Angels are invisible, even though at times in the Bible they reveal themselves to people. And when they do, people are always terrified. We are visible. Angels, the Bible tells us, do not reproduce. There are no more angels today than there were when God created them, and there will be no more angels ever. People, while on earth, procreate, but Jesus tells us that when we leave this earth and we have a spiritual body, we will no longer procreate. Angels never die. Well, we don't ever die either, but we do experience physical death when this body leaves. Angels have superior attributes. Even in the Psalms, Psalm 8 tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. An angel in the Bible one time killed 100,000 people in one night. And so they are more powerful than we, but we have superior value. Do you realize that the angels were judged and they are separated? The ones who rebelled are separated forever. And will they ever be reunited with God? Will they ever be reconciled? Will they ever be redeemed? No, they are set to be cast forever into the lake of fire at the judgment. There will be no mercy for angels. They're superior to us, but God has chosen to forgive, to redeem, and show mercy to us. Something that amazes the angels. And they intently look in to figure out that aspect of God that they are not experiencing. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, 2 Peter continues in verse 11, they are greater in might and power. Do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them. Who's it talking about? The verse we just read, the celestial beings, the glorious ones, before the Lord. Bold and arrogant, false teachers are not afraid to heap abuse or to blaspheme or to treat as lower than they are celestial beings. But Jude 1, 9 through 10, which is a verse that many scholars believe is written and inspired as kind of a commentary on 2 Peter. First Jude says this, but when the archangel Michael, here's an example of this, the highest angel there is, when he is contending with the devil himself, not those who followed him who were of lower rank, he's disputing about the body of Moses. He did not, now, how many of you would already recognize, we don't understand, what in the world are they disputing? How many of you say this is already above my ability to understand? Why, what kind of dispute could the devil have with the archangel about Moses' body? How many of you are not sure you want to answer that question at this moment? I know people who will. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said this. I think I hit the wrong one there. There we go. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Satan was an angel just like Michael. Before the rebellion, they would have known each other. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. But they think they understand. And they will use this understanding and this special knowledge that contradicts some of the things in the Bible to make you believe that they have power that they don't have and that you can have power that they don't have. They don't understand. They're all destroyed, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. I like the way this is put in the NIV. It says, but these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, so they bring about their own destruction. In other words, they're not digging into God's word to understand what he's saying. They have a philosophy or a theology that fits what they want, and they instinctively do what their own hearts tell them to do. These false teachers are like unthinking animals. They are creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand. I have heard people, when I'm looking at some of these things to see what they're telling, who take kindergartners on trips to heaven to see the room that Jesus has prepared for them. When the Bible says that no man has ever even dared or could imagine the things that he has prepared for us. But they're going to show them to you. But these people blaspheme in matters, it continues in verse 12, that they do not understand and are like unreasonable animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they will perish. Colossians 2:8 tells us this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to the traditions of man. We have lots of traditions in a lot of churches. It's why we have denominations. Denominations are formed because of a tradition of an interpretation of a theology. That's why we're a non-denominational church, because we're trying to grow and to find out what God is saying, and that's our authority. That's what we're trying to follow. And we're trying to, each one of us, do that in our individual lives to find and fulfill our calling. But we don't want to live according to human tradition or what someone else tells us. They can point and help us understand what God's saying, but we want to hear from God. We want the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth for us in our hearts, which he promises to do. not according to the elementary spirits of the world and not according to Christ. We want it to be according to Christ. It continues in verse 18 and it says, let no one disqualify you. In other words, you can be disqualified. You can be disqualified from being able to present the gospel because wrapped up in the gospel, you have so many thoughts that are really not the truth. And that's why we say over and over again, you have to be in the Bible. You have to be reading it for yourself. You have to be searching for what God is saying, not listening to other people. When you listen to someone else, you need to take your Bible out and make sure that that is what God is really saying. Insisting on aesthetic practices and worship of angels. Aesthetic practices are things that we lay ourselves down. Things we do like fasting is an aesthetic practice. That doesn't mean that it's bad, but it certainly could be if you think you're going to obtain something from God through it. It's to grow closer to God, to find his will. It's not to manipulate God to do something for you. There's all kinds of these different practices. They create different ones all the time. And it's supposed to lead to some type of spiritual connection to God that allows the spiritual world, the forces there, to be controlled to give you what you want. But what it leads to is this. Rather than thinking that I am responsible for the choices I make, there is some spiritual realm that's influencing me that is really responsible for what I've done. Let me tell you, the spirit of Jezebel doesn't make you commit adultery. It doesn't make you sexually promiscuous. That comes from a heart that doesn't understand how God created them and doesn't understand who they are in Christ. And Jezebel is not going to be judged for your sin. You will be. You're accountable for those things. And Jezebel cannot control you if you are following the Spirit. Jezebel is not greater to overcome you so that you have to do these things because you're influenced by her. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And anything that conflicts with that, is it becomes an excuse. And no one has the power to do something on the outside to negate a choice that you've made on the inside. That's what you're held accountable for. Claiming access to a visionary realm. ESV says, going on in detail about visions. They've got all kinds of visions and revelations from God, but guess what? They don't all fit with what God says. But people will listen to the vision, and it's equal to God's word. It's not equal to God's word. And if you fall into too much of that, you will be disqualified because it will lead you into things that God cannot use. Taking his stand on visions he has not seen, the New American Standard says. We take our stand on what God says, not what we think. And we don't sit around and think about what we think so much that we convince ourselves that we know better than what God has said. So we don't even need to seek him anymore. We just need to open ourselves and hear from him. And I like this one here in the New Living Translation. It says, saying they have had visions about these things, because I want to tell you, a lot of the visions that these people have, they made them up. There's other scriptures that say that they make these things up. I think I read one a couple of weeks ago. Claiming access to the visionary realm, dwelling on visions. We should be dwelling on God's word. And inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Saying they had visions, I guess I've already said this. I think I'm having a little technical difficulty. Ooh, maybe it's the spirit trying to keep you from hearing this message. Just kidding. Vainly puffed up is what the King James, New American Standard, and ESV says. In other words, if you notice somebody who is, they are just filled with pride of their spiritual connection to God that is beyond yours, that's a red flag. That's a red flag. because the Holy Spirit can speak to any of us with an open heart that opened his word up. And it's inflated without cause. And without cause, what that means is God didn't give him a special revelation. I mean, if I was sitting here next to Paul, I would probably consider him much more superior to me, because he is. Sometimes when I sit and I talk to John, I feel like his experience and the things he sees, I'm respectful of him, you know, but he's not my God, and he's not my pathway to God either. That's a human way of thinking, or a worldly outlook. These have indeed, I love what Colossians says, these, speaking of those aesthetic practices and going on and having these convictions about things we don't really understand in such detail that we believe we can control spirits that are mightier than we are without understanding them. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. In other words, we discipline ourselves and we do things sometimes that, if we're going to be honest, and I'm not talking about you, but in these circles, they'll do things that are pretty embarrassing and humiliating when you watch them. If you've ever watched things on TV, you've watched some of these people in their practices, and you realize, oh my goodness, I would be embarrassed if I came down front here and did this in front of people who know me, I would be very embarrassed. But they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Isn't that what our salvation is about? Isn't it about being saved from the desires of our heart that refuse to acknowledge God, refuse to obey him, because we want something different for ourselves? And so our enemy is our sinful nature. And isn't that what Christ died to forgive us of and to free us from? But these things are all about having power outside the body to control things that the body wants. It is contrary to the gospel. And it is the fastest growing form of Christianity in the world. And you can see how it will promote and bring on the last days. Subtly. Deceptively. But we should be concentrating on those things that bring us to a place where we see and value who God is so much that we don't want anything that our hearts desire that would separate us from him. We don't want anything that would disgrace or dishonor him. We don't want to trample underfoot the blood of Christ that died to purify our hearts, because there's something that's so valuable to us that we'll do it anyway. We want to know him and have that knowledge change our hearts. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 says this, I will keep on doing what I am doing. This is Paul. I'm going to keep on saying things like this, whether people want to hear it or not. I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. All these spiritual revelations and all of these spiritual gifts that they can give you, and there are spiritual gifts and we all need them and we need to operate in them, but not ones that control God, ones that bring us under God's control and help us fulfill his will. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So I want you to think about this message. It's a message about the danger of the world, and about the importance of you personally seeking and knowing Christ personally, of letting his word that is preserved, of letting the Holy Spirit open your eyes to let God speak and guide your life to be submissive to his will. I'm going to let you just look for a second at this verse, and then I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to God. But this is what we should be looking for. Not power over God, but we should be looking to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, what's the proper time? The time in which he has decreed to let our faith be shown and to let our connection with him point to how great he is, and that we are sharing in his greatness because we are attached to him. At that proper time, he may exalt you. So I'm going to just give you a moment just to pray and respond to God of whatever he has stirred in your heart as you've looked at these verses. Father God, we are so grateful that you have opened our eyes to who you are, that all the hidden treasures of wisdom are in Christ. We see ourselves, we see you, we see the path that you've opened up for us into your kingdom and eternity. And we are so grateful to be part of your family. And we realize that you have put people in our lives to teach us and to help us and to disciple us. But at the same time, you remind us that we don't have need of any man to teach us. Those are gifts that you give us, but ultimately, your Holy Spirit is the one who guides us, and your Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us. Your Holy Spirit is the one that you've put others in our life who love us to help point us to you. And Father, we won't humble ourselves under someone that is not pointing us to humble ourselves under you. We want to know the truth. And we don't want to boast about how much we know. We realize, Lord, that even Paul warns us that knowledge makes us arrogant and puffed up and prideful. It makes us think that we're superior. We're not superior. We're all at the foot of the cross together. And we're grateful for what you've done in our lives, and we want to help others find and be able to walk where we are, knowing that we've got to continue down that path. We are not where we need to be. Your Holy Spirit is the one that has the power to take that knowledge and produce love in us. If we know things and we're not patient, if we know things and we're not kinder, if we know things and we can't be faithful and resist temptation to a greater degree than we did before, if we have less self-control, if we're not growing and exhibiting and seeing in ourselves the inward fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we're deceiving ourselves. We don't want to be people who use you and your wisdom to exalt ourselves. But we want to be people who boast in nothing more than who you are and what you've done for us, of your mercy and your grace and your goodness, your wisdom, and how you've changed our lives, because it's you who've changed our lives. And we thank you. And just as Jesus Christ laid his life down on the cross and gave it to us so we could see the goodness of your heart and trust you with our lives, we lay our lives now down before you. We are your creation and your children, and we want to live for you. Save us from this deceitful world and guide us with your truth. Make our hearts pure with your truth. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.